I want to look again, if you turn with me into Corinthians, and you remember chapter 1, Corinthians, in verse 2 it says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you might come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." The truth is that when you come into life and you're called into life, the most important thing to understand is, first of all, you're part of the universal church of God. There is no such thing as a church that isn't part of the universal church, because we're all one in Christ, and God has saved out of every kindred, nation, tribe. So everyone who's saved and is truly born again becomes part of an international church. And it's very important always to understand that. Peter takes people out on the street to witness. And you've got to know what you're going to say. Because if you go out there to talk to people and you start sharing your faith with people, it's important to know what you have to say. It's important to know how to express what's happened to you. It's important to know what will bring people to Christ. It's important to know what people need to hear. And he goes on, and you'll find, if you look down in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Verse 21, "For after that the wisdom of God... the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, which thing, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, justification. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." The preaching of the cross is the power of God to those that are going to get saved. And when you go out, how do you preach the cross? I mean, do you... you go out there and say, well, you know, I believe in the cross. And then say, well, everyone's got to suffer. And will that attract people? Well, how do you preach? What is it about the cross that you've got to explain to people? If you were sitting with someone and they said, well, I go to church, I'm a Catholic, and you start talking about the cross, they'd immediately think of a crucifix, Christ dying. Will that help them? If they get a picture of the cross, will that help them? So what is it about the cross and the preaching of the cross that Paul was talking about? The world's going to be the power of God unto salvation. What was it? I mean, if you think that the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation, well, what does it mean? If you stand up, darling, in the high street and say, well, the cross brings reconciliation to God and man, they'd look at you and think you were gaga. What's that mean? That's Christian terminology. It's Christian speak. It's not normal language, is it? I mean, what is actually the preaching of the cross about? If you're going to go out and witness, what are you going to say? Explain the cross. What are you trying to explain? Ah, well, how do you preach the cross then, Peter? How do you preach the cross? I mean, you take these people out.
I appreciate it. Well, I don't necessarily start that way. I normally start that there is hope in Christ and what their needs are in life on a day-to-day basis rather than becoming religious straight away.
I hope you don't become religious at all. I mean, no, I don't. I don't. It just comes out. Well, what way are you going to present it? You go up to someone and you say, I'm a Christian. Here, you give them a leaflet. What do you say? Preaching of the cross. Okay, First of all, you've got to inspire people's curiosity. Only way. And you've got to get them to use their brain to think. If you can do that, you'll find it's very easy. A simple question like this. Do you know why Jesus was crucified on a cross? I wait for them to reply. Don't step in. No, why do you think he died on Calvary's tree? Now, if you get them to talk about what they think, you'll find that most people will say, well, I don't really know. Because most people have been to an Easter service, most people have been to see things on television, they've seen stories about Christ. If you ask them, why did he die? For what purpose? You'll find they'll sit up and they'll begin to think. And if they're not Christians, they'll have a hard job answering. So you're actually throwing out a question which will make people think. Because if you don't get them thinking, all you're going to do... there's an old saying in business that telling isn't selling, but imparting information doesn't teach anyone anything. Getting people to think and to respond is what you need to do. You need to get a person involved, otherwise you have a one-way conversation, and that one-way conversation is you expressing what you think without really making contact with them. But you don't want to make contact with them chatting about non-religious things. What you want to do is you want to redeem the time if you're out there. So the first thing, do you know why Tell me, I'm just interested. Do you know why Jesus was crucified on the cross? What was the purpose of it? All of a sudden, you're asking them a question and you're asking for a response. I don't know. And then you ask another question. And another question. You keep asking questions. So you then have the person's curiosity aroused. If he was God and he was crucified on the cross, why would God allow his son, Jesus, to be crucified? And what purpose was it? Well, I don't know. And then you begin by having put the question into people's hearts and minds. You then need to answer it. And it's always important to understand, in any preaching, you have to, in certain senses, raise the curiosity of the individual, because if you don't raise their curiosity, then you'll impart information, but it won't stay in there. Hello? And it's very important, because then you even if they're answering inside themselves because they're too embarrassed to show their ignorance, you've at least got them thinking, haven't you? And most people will say to you, well, I don't know. And then if you keep on asking questions, you can teach people. If you're teaching anything, you need to ask questions. If you're teaching children, you need to ask questions to get them to think. Once you've got their mind thinking, you can guide their mind and you can teach them what's correct. But if they're just turned off, then nothing's going to work, is it? I'm amazed how many people go out and they think, well, I just talk. Well, just talking. Well, what's the point in just talking? You might please yourself by having told them your testimony. What relevance is it to them? None. I mean, that's not... The cross is the power of God, and the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation, isn't it? Hello? Now, the preaching of the cross has got to involve something, because the whole basis of our faith is around Jesus Christ sacrificing himself for sin and becoming sin, who knew no sin, and taking your sin and my sin into his own body on the tree, and taking the punishment of it, which justly should have come on me and on you. He took it into himself and died to sin. And on the third day he rose again from the dead, to show that sin had no power any longer, and we're justified, just as if we never sinned. God came to forgive us. Jesus took the penalty of our sin that we might have forgiveness. And when you start saying that, most people don't realize that. They know the historical fact. They know the truth that Jesus, but they don't know why. That is the truth. People don't know why. Many people who go to church all year, they will talk in Anglican churches about it without understanding why Jesus came, why Jesus was crucified, why Jesus died, why Jesus was buried, why he rose a third day from the dead. And the power of God unto salvation is enlightening people on the truths of the cross. It is not in giving people stories and testimonies. That is not preaching. That is sharing an experience. But experiences vary with every individual. But the truth of God standeth sure. And we're bringing people to absolute truth, aren't we? You're not bringing them to an experience. You want them to understand the basis of salvation. See, what has happened in society, and especially amongst Christians, you've got kind of an attitude. You go out and whatever you share, it doesn't matter what you share, you don't think. But you have to think constructively about what information you're trying to impart to an individual in order for him to come to salvation. There's something inside the truth of the cross that basically is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So you have to deal with the real issue, where everything changed was on Calvary. And most people don't understand what it was about. They understand it happened. They'll say to you, well, the Jews took him and crucified him. But why? Well, because they were jealous. They hated him. Yeah, but why? What was the purpose in him dying? Why did God allow them to take him and crucify him? Why did God allow Judas to betray him? The whole story at the center of Christianity is the most important thing, but people need to understand the motives, the reasons. Now, I find that most Christians, when they start testifying, they don't talk about what is fundamental to the Christian faith. They skate on and talk about their testimony, their experience, then Jesus saved me. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, come along and get healed. You know, you need a miracle. Well, what does that mean? You see, we need to be a step ahead. You need to wake up their hearts and minds to think, well, what is Christianity about? What is the center of Christianity? What is it that makes a church, one church, different from another? If you want to know why we see miracles, I'll tell you why. Because of the preaching of the cross. If you want to know why we see God do things, it's because we always point back to the one. It happened on Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago. The center of everything is always pointing people back to where it all happened. And once you get people believing in what happened 2,000 years ago and the reason for it happening, you'll bring faith to their heart to believe for themselves. Because there can be identity. He died for me personally. He rose again for me personally. And then it doesn't become you just sharing an experience, saying, well, I'm happy. You know, God saved me and I'm happy. And you know, things change. And yeah, but what caused it? You've got to be able to give reason and cause. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. But when you preach the word of God, you must stick to the basis on which it works. And it all comes down to Calvary, doesn't it? Hello? And most Christians get embarrassed about the blood. They get embarrassed about Calvary. The cross was the gateway to life. He's alive. But people need to come through the gateway. Straight is the gate, narrow the way. Few there be that find it. Hey, if you want to talk to anyone, you better talk about the gate. You can't come into life unless you understand what Jesus did for you. You can't come into health unless you understand how it was purchased for you. You can't come into freedom unless you understand what God did for you. And that you're included in what he did on Calvary's tree. You see, you can get people up another way, but in actual fact, they'll become a thief. They'll become someone who comes up another way and climbs over the wall instead of coming in at the gate. The gateway to faith is the cross. Wherever you have people that are challenged, you must bring them to Calvary. There is no other way into life. Now, if you bring them to healing or miracle, what you're doing is you're deceiving them, because that is not the gateway to life. The gateway to life is what Jesus did on Calvary's tree. Of course he does miracles. Of course things happen. But if they don't come through the gate, they're never going to stand in true faith, because their faith will be built on some story or some experience rather than on the basis of truth. And in the end, The only people that will survive in life are the people who walk in truth. Life comes by faith, cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And the just shall live by faith. But what they've got to understand is everything in your life must be built on truth. Can't be built on deception. And you have to come to a place in your life knowing what the gospel is, knowing what you believe, knowing the centrality of the cross. The cross is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Believes what? Believes in the cross. Believes in the work of Calvary. Believes in the finished work. That is what is at the center of our Christianity. And when a church moves off that center, then basically people will come into the gimmicks, but they won't come into life. They'll come into experiences, but they won't come into life. Because life can only be entered the way that God has set. And God set the way, straight is the gate, narrow the way, few there be that find it. The cross is the gateway to life, isn't it? Hello? And so, what is the purpose in going out and witnessing to someone if you don't witness the true issues? What is the purpose in going out and talking to someone if you don't challenge them where they need to be challenged? See, a Buddhist will talk about a clean life. A Buddhist will talk about how, when he started to believe in Buddha and follow the teachings, his life changed. He became at peace with himself. He began to meditate. He began to, and he'll tell you. And lots of Buddhists will live what you would call decent lives. But it's not life. It's humanism. And it's basically learning not to ever challenge anything, but basically to accept everything. And learn to come to a place of tranquility inside by acceptance of all things. That isn't life. A meditation, that isn't life. And when we come with a challenge. You see, what we're saying is, hey, your life is not acceptable to God. The way you live wasn't acceptable to God. There has to come a dynamic change in your being, and the way it came was through Calvary. You have to die to yourself, and you have to accept that Jesus took your sin and my sin into his own body, and all the punishments that you and I deserve, he took. He died, and the third day he rose again from the dead. You have to understand that is the fundamental basis of Christianity. Muhammad doesn't do that. Muslims don't do that. I remember years ago I was at a house party and there was a real lovely couple, Buddhists, and they were Japanese, and they were a lovely couple, clean living, moral. Trying to claim that Buddhism was acceptable, you know, always lead to God. They don't. Only one way. And so, what was interesting, I went out and was chatting with them, and as we talked, I stopped him, the young man, and I said, just a minute. I said, there's one thing I know. I said, no matter how tranquil and peaceful you are, inside there's conflict. Inside of you, no matter what you are on the outside, I know inside of you there's a war. You've learned to suppress it, you've learned to push it down, but there's a war inside of you. In your mind, in your heart, there are many things you still want to do that you know you can't do because you're a Buddhist. You suppress it, but it's there. And you fight with it all the time. He looked at me, he said, you're not being fair. He said, that's not fair. I said, why is it not fair? He said, because every man and every woman has that conflict within. I said, meet one who doesn't, I'm a Christian. Let me tell you about the cross that deals with that battle. You see, Jesus Christ came to slay sin inside of us. The thing that has to go is conflict within. We have to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And so I began to explain the cross to him. It wasn't long before he had tears running down his cheeks, and both of them accepted Christ, and we got a beautiful letter back how their lives had truly been transformed. Not transformation outward, but transformation inward. They'd been set free by the power of the cross. Because it's foolishness of the cross that we preach. You see, no one can ever deny the conflicts that's inside. That's where the conflict is. And there is no deliverance from that conflict until Jesus Christ meets you at Calvary and breaks the power of sin. You see, when the Christ of God and the seed of woman bruises the serpent's head, it's inside of you. The devil needs dealing with on your inside. That's why Jesus, when he was explaining to the Pharisees, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's not what you do outwardly, it's what you think inwardly. That's where sin lies. What you think is what you're going to do. Because as surely as night follows day, what you think on the inside, you're going to do on the outside sooner or later. Because when you think, and temptation comes to the mind, it conceives in the heart, and conception brings forth sin. It might not bring it forth immediately, you might battle with it, but as surely as night follows day, you're going to do it. Our battle's in the mind. That's why it says in Scripture, whatsoever things are pure, just, and of good report, think on those things. It's important you learn to govern your mind. Because if you think on the wrong things, I want to tell you what happens, you'll soon be in them. That's why the devil, when he wants to destroy people, he comes along with a negative and feeds it into your mind all the time. He feeds the wrong things into your mind because he knows the wrong things will bear fruit if he's allowed to sow them. And so he'll work at bearing fruit in your life. He'll send someone along to get your mind thinking wrong. It's amazing. If you want to get into a bad attitude with someone, it just takes someone to come along and drop a seed in. Oh, you know what they said about you? You know what they think about you? Did you know this happened? And they drop a seed in. The next time someone comes, they say, did you know about this? And slowly you build up a picture. It might not be a true picture, but you build it up because the devil's at work. Strongholds of Satan are in the mind, aren't they? That's why gossip and backbiting and all the wrong things that go on, they destroy people. I tell you how they destroy them, by building up a picture. The enemy hopes to build up an image, and if he can build up the image sufficiently in a person's mind, hey, he'll destroy them. They won't any longer be thinking that which is good and perfect. They'll only pick up what they want to pick up, because that's how their heart's conditioned now. It'll hear always from a negative standpoint. No matter what's said, it'll be negative. The reason it's negative is because they let things get into their heart that should never have been put there. But the devil's about to destroy. The thief cometh to steal, to destroy and to kill, doesn't he? But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. So the battle's very clear. Hey, and when, you know, my Bible says a root of bitterness springing up defiles many. You want to get defiled, hang around a bitter person. Now, their bitterness might be justified in their eyes, and in fact, they could give you good reasons why they should be bitter. But the only thing bitterness will ever do is defile you. Won't ever help you. And the last thing you ever do with a bitter person is sympathize. Look, life isn't fair. It really isn't. If you think life's fair and everyone's fair, you're a fool. There's nothing fair in life, is there? Hey, we're all born with different genes, different abilities. It's just not fair. There's some people like me, I was born, I'm 6'1". I can go into certain houses and bang my head. I've seen other people that are short, they can walk straight in the house and feel comfortable. I'm ducking all the time. It's not fair. Why should it be a crack? And do you notice how when you want to bang your head, the beam is just above your eyesight so you don't see it until you hit it. And there's something about it. It's painful. And that's why I think tall people learn to stoop a bit because they've hit it so often. Or you get up in a plane and you suddenly find crack and everyone else is walking happily down, not you. You're kind of... then you see there's other things. I mean, wasn't my fault I was born handsome. Now, other people aren't. You know, it wasn't my fault. I was born with no... I have no gift of singing. I know you'd find that hard to believe, but I could not lead a song. I discovered that. I'm not. There are some people have a real gift of music. I don't. I appreciate good music. I love good music. I can tell when someone's singing in tune and out of tune. I've got a good ear, but my voice and my ear don't match. And I've found somehow, I've never found a musical instrument that suits my voice. It goes in the wrong direction. That's just the way it is. Now, there are things. I have a memory that's fairly good. I can remember things pretty accurately. And my wife tells me I have an elephant's memory on certain things. There's lots of things. If I choose to forget it, I just put it out of my mind. I don't even concentrate. But if I want to remember things, I remember them. And you find 30 years later, I still remember. I don't forget. If I've read a book, I can often go to my shelf, I can pick up the book, and I can find the pages in the book exactly where something's put, because I can just remember. I can remember who wrote it, roughly where it is in the book. I can pick it up, and you know, I might have 4,000 books in my library, but I can always go, I know where to go. Okay, now that is just a memory. It's useful to have it. When I was in the police years ago, one of the things I could do, I was used to interrogate people. I could go in a room with a person, and I could remember, and I could cross-question them, and after 3 hours, I could remember exactly what they said, word for word. And I would go back and forth until I tied them in knots. Now, I always wanted to be a lawyer, but I never had enough money. And my family didn't have enough money to put me through law school and through, but I would like to have been a lawyer. You know, a barrister. That would have suited me. I enjoyed doing it in the police. And that's just an ability some people have, some people don't have. And it's just kind of attribute. Everyone's got different gifts. Now, if you ask me to speak in languages, I can understand quite a few languages, though I won't like to confess it. I'm not going to try and speak any. I'm just not good with languages. My wife is. She can go to a place and she can pick up, listen to the language, pick it up, and she does well. I don't. That's not my ability. And everyone has a different ability, don't they? Huh? We've all got different abilities. Life isn't fair. It really isn't. Nothing's fair about life. And bitter people resent what they are. They resent what happens. Now, the only thing that does is it defiles others around them. A root of bitterness springing up defiles many. And the one thing in Christian living you can't afford is to be bitter. Not about what people have done to you, circumstances, what you are, how life's dealt your hand. If you're bitter, you're out. Sweet and bitter water can't come out of the same fountain. Just shouldn't be. Now, do you understand that? And if you get around bitter people, you'll let them contaminate you. They do. Bitter people have a way of making you negative. It just gushes over. And you see, how do you get rid of bitterness? It's at Calvary. The last thing about, you think of fairness. Was it fair that Jesus had to pay the price for your sin? But was it fair? Did he do anything to deserve you? Did he do anything to deserve what the way you've lived? Huh? Why should he take the blame and punishment for your manner of life? Was it fair? Was it fair the way they accused him? Was it fair the way they abused him? After all the miracles and good he did, after all the beautiful things that happened, was it right that the multitude should reject him and cry, "Crucify him"? Was it fair? Didn't he take all the unfairness in life? And don't you deserve worse than you get? You don't deserve better, do you? So you better let your bitterness go and grow up. Hmm? That's what Calvary is about. You see, you've got to turn your bitterness, and everyone's bitter when they're born. I think they're born bitter. Our education system teaches us, I mean, there's nothing worse than a modern education system that teaches envy and jealousy and hatred. It's called socialism. Hateful, spiteful spirit. Comes from the devil. And it's wrong. You're not owed anything by life. You've got to earn the right to it. That's not what's taught anymore. You've got your rights. No, you haven't. Jesus had no rights, though he had right to everything. And we have to understand what really is the conflict in life, and it's a conflict of mind. And God wants you to understand. And often God will put into your life situations so you can discover just how susceptible you are to bitterness. Things happen. God will send a circumstance or he'll send a person to really press you where it hurts. That's a preacher's job. A preacher's job is to really prod where it hurts. You see, in the end, conviction is an uncomfortable thing, isn't it? Hello? You keep getting, you know, it's like a toothache. Now, you might not like the dentist, but when you've got a real bad toothache, he's a blessing. I mean, but you will wait till the toothache's so bad that you can't chew, you don't drink a drink because it goes, and you're nearly, and then you'll go to the dentist because finally you see that there's no other escape. The last thing a person will do in life is repent. The last thing a person will do is deal with the real issues in their life. They'll get miserable, they'll get absolutely twisted and bitter, they'll get angry, they'll make all sorts of excuses. The last thing they'll do is face up to the issues and get them dealt with. Why? Because man's stupid. But when Christ comes in, and when you realize that sin can't have dominion over you, and you're not prepared to allow those things into your life, then you come into a different law. It's a freedom. The law of sin and death doesn't work. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Those things don't touch you. They don't get into you. They don't get you all bitter and all. Why did they do it? I'll tell you why they did it. They hate God. They hate Christ. That's it. They're fools. They're not going to win. God's on our side. So you don't let it get to you inside. You learn to control your spirit. You know, my Bible says a man that controls his spirit is greater than he that takes a city. Self-control and learning how to live in Christ and how not to let things get at you is an important facet, isn't it? In the end, does it matter what they say about you? No. In the end, who's going to lose? They are. So they say if someone throws mud, they're losing ground. You're gaining it. You never lose anything. In the end, you don't. And what you have to be careful of is you don't let your spirit get too caught up in it. Because if your spirit gets caught up in it, bitterness will ensue. Bitterness ensues. It defiles. And once it defiles, you don't hear God anymore. You hear rage. I like the solicitor I was talking to. She said, revenge is best eaten cold. In other words, never do anything in the heat of the moment. Give yourself time. Plan what you're going to do. And if vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Leave it in God's hands long enough and you'll find God's very good at sorting things out. Believe me, he is. God will get people into a corner where they can't escape. He really will. That's my God. And you'll find time is a great way of waiting. Because, you know, God's wheel grinds slow and exceeding small. It might take time, but we have time on our side. The Archbishop always used to say to me, live long enough to prove your enemies wrong. The only way to prove your enemy wrong, just keep living. As sure as night follows day, you're going to be alive when they're dead. You're going to be in life when they're in death. Because that's the way it is. Now, the trouble is when you get caught up with shortness of breath, a knee-jerk kind of reaction to things is not the best reaction, is it? But determination never to yield to the devil is the right way. What God says, that's it. Absolute truth. Absolute standards. But you see, when the enemy knows, and he does, that you know what he's about, it's just a matter of time before his heart will fail him. It just takes time. Now, I would like it always to be the next day. You know, day of reckoning, next day. But God has a way of letting it go on for a little while. That's my God. Now, what the enemy does, you see, a bitter person will try and convince you that his bitterness is right. You know, people get upset over silly things. And short people always have a complex about being short. Have you noticed that? Because they feel, now, and this is nothing personal, Pete, but they feel they can't assert themselves, and therefore short people get assertive. Whereas tall people often have the total opposite reaction. They will assert themselves because of a feeling of inferiority. They feel conspicuous. Because they're that tall, they're noticeable. But you see, now you take Peter. Supposing Peter goes out to witness and someone really goes at him, as the people have. Because you go out to witness, people will pick on you. Now, there's an advantage when you go out to witness and you're 6'1". There really is. And if you're like me, 14 and a half stone, and all muscle. See, you are what you think you are. And someone gets aggressive with Peter. Say someone my size gets aggressive with Peter. Now, once someone gets aggressive with you, you've got one of two things. You can resent it, or you can understand where it's really coming from. You can understand in life what people are really doing. And what God wants to do is open our eyes that we see that it's not really a person you're dealing with. You're dealing with one of two powers. You're dealing with the power of God or the power of the enemy. It's not a person. I know you say, but it is a person. When Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan, you don't savor the things of God," that's where it becomes dangerous. Whenever you talk to someone, whenever you commune, basically, in the end, you'll get spirit to spirit. You've got to understand what's happening. In any fellowship, it's spirit to spirit. So when Peter's standing on the street corner and he goes out to offer a tract, basically what he gets as reaction is their spirit. Now the only way to deal with spirit is by the power of God, the preaching of the cross. Once you get the person to realize that inside of him is something that is antagonistic toward God, that his life, his bitterness, is antagonistic toward God, and you give him a solution to it, you can bring him to salvation. But whilst you think you can argue with him over the bitterness, anger, and you don't get it down to the personal thing and the root of it, which is sin and the spirit that works in him, you are wasting your time, because an argument won't win someone. You have to personalize it, you have to localize it, and you have to make it a conflict between him and God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is the only way you're going to bring someone to faith. It's no good Peter getting, "Oh, well, you know, how dare he say that to me?" That won't help at all, because he did dare say it. He did get nasty. But why did he get nasty, and how do you hit him where it hurts? You hit him where it hurts, and it'll hurt his spirit when you say to him something like, "Do you know why Jesus died on Calvary's tree? Do you?" "No." And then you begin to explain to him it was because of his rebellion, his wickedness, all the things he'd ever done wrong since the day of his birth till now. Jesus took them into his body on the tree and took the punishment for them. Punishment for your sins. And then you begin to tackle a person on his personal need. But it's identifiable need, sin. And then you deal with the bitterness, antagonism. Why are you antagonistic to a person who's a Christian? What is it that makes you angry? Isn't it that your life doesn't match up to God's standard? What makes you rise up and say nasty things to Christians? What makes you talk like that? Isn't it your spirit? And it's the bitterness of life, isn't it? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, every one of you that goes out, you need to understand where you're coming from and what you're doing. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the preaching of the cross, but then don't let them attack you and try and devalue what you've got. Because that's the only way the devil's got now. He knows. He sees what's happening. And now he's got to try and stop it. Because this is going to get too powerful, become too influential, and reach too many people. So he's trying with slander to stop it. But it's not going to stop it, because the cross is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, and we're going to stand up for it. Amen? Hey, we have a gospel. Don't ever stop preaching because the devil wants to put you on the back foot. Put yourself on the front foot. And don't put your foot in his mouth. Put yourself on the front foot and challenge him. All right? Don't ever go back and retire. Go forward. We're a church that's not going to be a church silent, but a church militant. We're not going to be a church that fears, but a church that fights. Those are the answers. So when you go on the street, you've got something. And in your workplace, wherever you go, in the shops where you go to, don't give one inch. They'll regret ever opening up the can of worms, because the worms will eat them, not us. Herod was the one that was eaten with worms. He set himself up to be God. He'll get eaten, not us. It's good that the can of worms is eaten, open, so they can get eaten. You know, it's released them. All right, time to fight. See, that's what God's called us to be. He's called us to be people that speak, people that utter, people that share, people that go out. And it's important you don't allow it to stop you. Verse 5 says that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. You know, you've got to know what you're saying and you've got to utter it. And then it goes on, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolish, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Amen? Foolishness of preaching. Look, get out there and start telling people what we do believe. Every one of us needs to be a mouthpiece of God in all utterance and all knowledge. We need to speak. And if everyone speaks, it'll soon be the speak of the whole town. If 500 people, everywhere they go, they speak, there's a lot of people going to hear. The devil's going to get mighty upset, but now he can do about it. You see, that's what they did. They went out gossiping the gospel in Acts of the Apostles. Everywhere they went, they got scattered, so they went gossiping the gospel. They got attacked, so they went gossiping the gospel. It's what you want to do. Wherever you are, whatever opportunity. Yeah, I come from Penile.